If you can open up your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 128. And we have now crossed the middle point of the Psalms of Ascent, our summer series. We have come to the place where the psalmist who writes the Psalms of Ascent, these 15 psalms, the psalmist has entered the city of Jerusalem. We have traced how he left his hometown, his village, and we can trace the geographical movement that he begins there and how he travels along and faces different trials, but the call is to Mount Zion, to the city of God, and the place where God is, and the place where worship of God is. And the psalmist begins there, and he ends his tour in Jerusalem. But we can also see a spiritual ascent in his writings as well, as he thinks about the difficulties of his situation as he leaves his hometown. And then when he is in Jerusalem, he begins to think about the great things that God has done for his people in the past. And more and more, we get the sense that he is being drawn into the presence of God, and it's beginning to deal with his life in the most intimate ways of all. And fascinatingly, right in the center of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 27, where Chad preached last week, it has to do with home and family life. The thing that is perhaps the absolute epicenter of our existence, our home and family life. Home and family are so profoundly important to each one of us. And from our experiences of home and family, great joys come. And from our experiences of home and family, great pain comes as well. Psalm 128 continues with that theme of the providence of God in the focus on the family and the extension of that into the focus upon the church as well. However, Psalm 128 is unique. Why is it unique? It's unique in that hardly before this psalm has the psalmist mentioned blessing. A blessing. Hardly until this point has the psalmist mentioned blessing, but here, in this short psalm of 6 verses, it's mentioned 4 times. This is a psalm about blessing, about the blessing of the Lord. So the picture that we have here that is evident in this psalm is that in the midst of the worship service, as the people of God are gathering together to worship the Almighty God, the priest is waiting there to serve them as they begin the process of offering sacrifices to God. And while they are waiting to offer these sacrifices and praising him, this priest is providing a short homily in the first few verses about how to be blessed. And then in the last 2 verses, a benediction, a prayer of blessing upon them. The Lord bless you from Zion. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is another picture of how the people of Israel, the psalmist, traveled a long ways to get to Jerusalem in order to do what? in order to bless the Lord, in order to bless the Lord, to bless his name, to praise him. But before they even have a chance to bless and praise the Lord, he blesses the people. The Lord blesses the people. Before they even have a chance to offer sacrifices, the Lord is pronouncing his blessing upon them. Let's bow our heads one more time for prayer. God, your word commands us to serve the Lord with gladness. Yet you, O God, are not served by human hands, as though you need anything, since you yourself give to all mankind life and breath and everything. We thank you that we can serve you with gladness because we do not bear the burden of meeting your needs, for you have no needs. We praise your name because you are the God who is the giver. And serving for us means receiving grace from you to do what we have to do. So now, Lord, please send your light. Illuminate our minds to understand your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's read the psalm. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants happiness. And is it wrong to want happiness? It is not wrong to want happiness. In fact, Christians should be the people on earth that want happiness more than anything else. But the happiness that we want is a happiness that is the greatest happiness and the happiness that lasts forever. But for many people, happiness is elusive and it's fleeting. But here, isn't it amazing? It's kind of clear here that there's something extraordinary about what this psalmist is saying, what these words in this psalm say. Here's a man who has sensed the secret of blessing, the secret of contentment, the secret of pleasure, the secret of joy and delight. What person in the world does not want satisfaction like that? Just do a Google search. If you do a Google search on the secrets of prosperity, and there's a lot connected with that word, prosperity, or the secrets of success, or the secrets of happiness, you're going to come up with millions and millions of hits. And a person could spend their entire life trying to discover what the world says about the secrets of happiness. But none of these gives lasting and true blessing and happiness. Happiness, according to the Bible, resides only in one thing, and that is in the fear of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And what we're really dealing with here also is something that Chad began last week. Legacies. Legacies of blessing. Legacies of happiness. It's a blessing to be part of a family where you feel loved and secure. That's a great blessing. Legacies are pathways or roads taken by past generations that guide us in the decisions that we make and what we do or what we do not do. They leave a mark or an example upon us to follow. And Chad spoke to the older folks last week in our church. and he spoke of them as arrows from the past sent to train the next generations. And so we need the older folks as such. We need them to be an example to us in the faith, of perseverance in the faith. All of us can probably think of a few individuals in our lives that have left a legacy upon us, so marked us that we live our lives each day in a way that resembles them in some way. We can think of probably our parents. I think of my father, who, it's his birthday today. I think he's here today. Yes, I think of my father, who left a strong legacy of hard work and steadfastness. And I, in my life, think of my father as one who is faithful and steadfast and can be depended upon. And that's the legacy. I can also think of my mother-in-law. We went to Belize a few weeks ago, and we had a memorial for her there. And just to hear the people talk of her legacy, how she, in her last days of life, when she was in the hospital, she was still making an impact on the people in the hospital around her just by her prayer for them and her words of encouragement. We can think of many people in our lives, probably, but some of them would carry such a profound impact upon us in terms of legacy. But legacies can also be painful. Some of us have not been in a family that has been healthy. I can think of when I first started teaching, of a young girl, I will call her Abigail, a young girl that came to my classroom whose parents did not want her, whose parents had given her up. And she was in the foster system, and she came to me in my first year of teaching. And she came to me in such anger and such pain and such hurt. One day after school, she was so angry at me because I was challenging her that she could think of life with hope. And she got so angry at me that she lifted a chair and was going to throw a chair at me. And she had such hurt and such pain. But I asked her, what do you want more than anything in the world? What do you want more than anything in the world? And she said, when I get older, I want to have my own family. I want to have my own family. She wanted a husband and she wanted children. Family is so important. We can ask, what is the secret? What is the secret of a lasting marriage? And we would have lots of people that can provide legacies for us. A happy, blessed marriage. What's the secret of it? How do we train up the next generation on our church? What's the secret to raising children? So our main question is, how do we glorify God? How do we leave a God-glorifying legacy? If you have come from a heritage of such blessing, a home life of such blessing, know that it's not just about tradition. That's not just about the way we do things in our family. There is a secret that goes beyond that, and it has to do with the fear of the Lord. If you have come from a home or an experience of brokenness where you have and are still carrying such hurt and pain, know that you are not trapped to do the same thing, but there is a way out, and it has to do with the fear of the Lord. In this song, God's grace in a life results in the blessed fear of the Lord. So as God's grace produces in a life an acknowledgement of their Creator. As God does that work of regeneration, of new birth, as their eyes are opened to the Lord, as He does that work in their lives, what results from that cause, God's the first cause, what results from that cause is a fear of the Lord, an acknowledgement of His sovereignty and His power over all things. We are not born with this fear of the Lord. We are born making light of the Lord, not acknowledging Him. That is what we are like from birth. But as God's grace penetrates our lives, we acknowledge the Lord, and the fear of the Lord results. And this fear of the Lord, in turn, goes as its effect to walking in the ways, in His ways, which in turn results in a God-glorifying legacy in our children and in the next generation. So we have a cause and effect. We have God's mercy and His grace upon our lives, which results in the fear of the Lord, which results in walking in His ways, which results in legacy. So we want to see in this psalm, what the psalm teaches us is about what is the relationship between being blessed and the relationship between being blessed and the fear of the Lord. That's our first point. We also want to see how the psalm tells us how the fear of the Lord is expressed in all of life. And then we want to look at the blessing that comes from the fear of the Lord in the different pictures that this psalmist gives. So what can we learn about the connection between the blessedness and the fear of the Lord? It's all about grace. The psalmist is telling us that the place to experience true happiness, the home address of true joy, the place where we find intimate and ultimate satisfaction is in the fear of the Lord. True joy is found there. The world and the flesh and the devil mock that idea constantly. The world finds satisfaction not in piety, not in the worship of God, not in the reverence of God, not in walking in His ways and in His commandments, not in walking closely with Him along the way, but rather in doing what we want to do, in following our own desires, in seeking the fulfillment of our own pleasures. The world says that is where the action, the excitement, the satisfaction is. When the world says that, it is simply saying something that has been around since the garden. This psalm has clear allusions to the Garden of Eden. We will see in a few moments how the blessings of work, family, and church are all seen in this psalm, and how this is taking us back to the Garden of Eden. The call to rule, to work the land. Psalm 128, verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And then verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. God gives to Adam Eve. Here is Eve. God gives her in marriage. And then it says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. In the Garden of Eden, God commands Adam to be fruitful and to multiply, to have children. This psalm is deliberately taking us back to the garden, and we see that in the battle, to understand the blessedness of fear of the Lord is in these verses. Because in Genesis 3, what did the serpent say to Eve and to Adam. He said, if you want to be like God, then disobey. Disobey God and take the fruit of the tree which he commanded you not to eat. And what did the serpent say? You will be like God. You will find true blessedness. You will have true fulfillment. You will have true satisfaction. You will have true happiness. You will be free in doing what you want to do. You will have everything that you have always wanted to have, and you will be like God. That is the temptation of Genesis 3, from the serpent to Eve and to Adam. And what is the serpent doing? He is separating, deliberately, he is separating holiness and happiness. And he is saying, those two things, holiness and happiness, are incompatible. They don't work together. You will not be happy. You will be like God, you will not be like God as long as you obey. As long as you are holy, you are going to have to separate those things in order to experience true happiness. But the psalmist here is putting these two things back together. He's saying, that's wrong. The place of true happiness is actually enjoyed in the fear of the Lord. He is saying, no. Holiness is the sphere or the place in which happiness that God intends for each one of his children is enjoyed. And to this day, unbelievers, to this day, feel the same thing. They see happiness and fulfillment and joy apart from the holiness of God. We could take Psalm 128, verse 1, and we could flip it. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And we could turn that and say, cursed. Cursed is everyone who makes light of the Lord, who cares nothing about the Lord's ways, but wants to walk in their own ways. There is a disregard in the cursing, a disregard for their Creator and God. Probably the most common place that I know where we hear the word blessed being used is when someone sneezes. Someone sneezes, and we say, bless you. From one point of view, that might be a very fickle way of using those words. Hope you're not catching the flu when somebody sneezes. Gesundheit, bless you. But if you look at the background of where we get that expression, it comes from a very serious background in which many perished from the plague in Europe. As children, we played a little game called Ring Around the Rosie. And it goes, ring around the rosy, a pocket full of posy, husha, husha, we all fall down. And I think everybody here probably knows that little jingle. But we don't always tell children what that little jingle means, that they are dying from the plague in that little jingle. That's what the game is all about. The people are dying from the plague in this little children's drama. And the pocket full of posies, of flowers, are there because it is to mask the aroma of death, to bring some kind of sweetness of smell in the context of death. And that is why the words are sung, husha, husha, we all fall down. Husha being the sneezing. Because in the Middle Ages, one of the chief presenting symptoms that you were getting the plague was a sneeze. And the plague was understood in very Old Testament terms in the Middle Ages. And it was a sign of God's judgment coming upon society. God's judgment coming upon society. And so people prayed, bless you. May the Lord bless you. That is to say that the word bless in the Bible characteristically means that God is removing the judgment curse upon man's sin and taking it to himself and giving to those who trust him blessing. And giving to those who trust him blessing. You see, we are sinful from birth. We are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. David in Psalm 51 says, "Surely I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Paul in Romans 3, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one has understanding. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes." There is no fear before their eyes. We are born under the curse. We are born under the curse. None of us came into this world fearing God. All of us came into this world dead to God and alive to sin. But the good news in Galatians 3, Paul puts it like this, speaking of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ: "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree." And what was Jesus doing in hanging on the tree? He was bearing the curse for us in order that the blessing that God had promised for us through Abraham might reach us. Blessing and curses are fundamental to help us understand the Christian gospel. I'm under the judgment of God, and that is why I run from him. I am under the judgment of God, and that is why I make light of him. I am under the judgment of God, and that is why I fear things that should not be feared. I am under the judgment of God, and that is why I don't acknowledge my Creator. But by the grace of God, he transforms us so that our fears are different. There is a fear that we need to have, and that's the fear of the Lord. Our fears need to be the fear of the Lord and the acknowledgement of him in everything that we do. As Jesus met with his disciples at the Last Supper, he said to them, "Drink from this cup, every one of you." The very thing that Jesus pictured in the last hours of his life before his crucifixion, when he gave the cup of his to his disciples in the upper room, was a cup of blessing to them. "Drink from it, every one of you. Drink from this cup of blessing." And then, moments later in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took from his Father's hand the cup of wrath, the cup of curses that the prophets had prophesied about. And he drank down that cup of curses to the last bitter drop. So that to be blessed means that you have been brought to God through a glorious exchange. You have been brought to God through a glorious exchange. And what grace is that? That's amazing. To be blessed means to be brought to God, to know him. To be brought to God, to trust him. And to love him. And to experience his power in your life. And so the word for blessing here in this psalm, Psalm 128, can include the idea of happiness. But it has a meaning of joy and bliss and peace, knowing that one is now right with God, and that the blessings are from heaven, that one is now right with God. Hebrews 2 talks about the fear that every person experiences because of death, the fear of death that everyone walks in, that permeates every single relationship that we encounter, and the fear of anxiety, the anxieties and fears that we have, the fear of man, and the fear of not having enough to supply our needs. And that fear is taken away and replaced with the fear of the Lord. You might ask, well, in the New Testament, doesn't the New Testament kind of take away that idea of the fear of the Lord? Isn't that just an Old Testament thing? Well, actually, this is very present in the New Testament as well. It is found in the teachings of Jesus and in Paul and in Peter and in James, and it is very evident there as well. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So our fear is for the power, the might, the supremacy of God. But he also said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than all the sparrows." Because in Christ, this is not a cringing terror. We are not children of God who hide in the corner wondering, "Oh, I don't know if I can trust him. He's so powerful and strong." This is not a cringing terror that we are talking about here. It is speaking of a knowledge of God, an intimacy with God that conveys a sense of overwhelming awe at the wonder and privilege of knowing him. Yes, there is a terror in the presence of his holiness, but there is also an attractiveness, a desire, a happiness in knowing that we can draw closer to him. And we do so with trembling and awe. We tremble at the thought of his awesome holiness, his purity, his intensity, but we also tremble at the focus of his love for us. Just think, the eternal Son of God, Almighty, incarnated on this earth, born as a person, and he becomes a curse so that we can be blessed. He becomes a curse so we can be blessed. What an that's incredible. Incredible. So the fear of the Lord is both terror and delight. It's a pulling back and, whoa, I don't know if I can handle this, but at the same time, I don't know where else to go. This is the only place where I want to be. This is stunning. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." It can happen in a moment. "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine." God will be forever mine. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." God's grace acting in us, causing us to be enlightened, to realize that our trivial fears are nothing compared to the fear and delight of knowing him. And that results in walking and walking in the ways that he calls us to walk. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. The fear of the Lord is expressed not only in having the correct theology, that is very important, but it's also at ground level, in the way that we walk our daily lives. The fear of the Lord is expressed in how we live out our lives. What it means, essentially, is that we walk with God moment by moment. His truth resides in our hearts. The fear of walking away from him brings us back to him. His love for us, the reminder of the gospel, what he has done in his Son, brings us back into worship. And this walk with God causes us to know our identity in Christ and walk into situations where we have our priorities set correctly. We walk in his ways. We don't walk in our ways saying, I want to do these things my way. We have a particular world view. A few months ago, when we were teaching Sunday school, I taught on education and the importance of educating our children. And one of the things that kind of struck me as I was preparing is that we need to train our children and teach them so much that God is, Yahweh is supreme over all things in all of our lives. They must see the world through a particular lens. A particular lens. They must know the scripture so well and truth so well that they can walk into any room of unbelievers and can discern exactly what is happening. That they can see as they walk into the schools that certain things are not true and other things are true, and they can discern that based upon the word of God. And so when we walk in the ways of the Lord, our minds are shaped to interpret and understand the various circumstances that we come across by the supremacy of Christ in all things, and we can walk in his ways in truth. And this psalmist details the pictures of what that means as we walk in the ways of the Lord. And we can scan through through these verses 2 to 6 pretty quickly and see these pictures. Verse 2 is about the labor of your hands. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Our work, our daily work, the work of our hands will be blessed as we see the world and God's supremacy in our work. The evidences of blessing of God on those who trust and obey him, who believe his sovereignty in the work, the daily work of your hands. Hard work is taken for granted. Hard work is something we all must do. But it is clear that the fruit of our hard work is a gift from God. The fruit of it is a gift from God. We can contrast this to Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, and in a few verses down, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Worry and fear and anxiety choke the work of the Holy Spirit in us and choke us being drawn into the joy and fellowship of God. And that is why Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. And that is why Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests before God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. It is a blessing to work and to honor God in how we work, with decency and integrity, to use our God-given abilities to the uttermost. And God delights in that, in using our gifts. And in verses 3 to 4, it goes from our work and extends outward to our wives and to our children. As we fear the Lord, God does this work of grace in our lives to acknowledge Him as supreme, as glorious, and we fear the Lord and we walk in His ways, and that affects our relationships. It shows us that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Our family will be blessed. In many ways, the home is where the sincerity and reality of true faith show most evident in the family. And homes become an index of our fear of the Lord. Do we talk when our children do something wrong? How often do we just lash out? How often do I just lash out? Or do we acknowledge the Lord in our discipline of our children? Our wives are like a fruitful vine. The vine being a symbol of fruitfulness and charm and festivity and attractiveness to our wives. And the joy of the warmth of sitting around the table, enjoying a meal together with wife and children, is such a blessing. I had that this morning as we had breakfast together. My wife made breakfast for us. We just moved and we got to sit around the table together and eat breakfast together. And I don't think on earth there's much better than that. Making pancakes and sausage and eggs. It was just wonderful. The point is that the spouse, we want our spouses, we want our wives, our husbands, we want our spouses to flourish and be productive. I want my wife to be a fruitful vine. I want her to thrive in the faith. I want that. I want her to thrive in relationships in the church. Our children. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. The picture is of young olive trees springing up from the parent stem, fresh and vibrant and full of promise. Do we not have that in our church? I think we do. We have that here. The olive tree is an emblem of vigor and vitality in the Old Testament. And it's a symbol of long endurance, since olive trees last a long time. And they are productive, the oil being used for many important things in that day. So the simile, or the idea of olive shoots, can be also coupled with the arrows used in Psalm 127. The arrows demonstrating a fiery zeal for the Lord. As Chad talked about, the straight, perfect arrows that shoot through the air well. That was a great image. Here, this image of these olive shoots is a symbol of being nurtured and brought up in the fear of the Lord and acknowledgement of Him, and how they thrive in such an environment. That is the legacy that we all desire. That is the legacy that everyone desires, including non-Christians. But it is only in the fear of the Lord that we get this. And then in verse 5, it extends past family and even into the blessing and prosperity of Jerusalem. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all your life. Zion, where the faithful gather, is where you can expect to find the blessing, and your family's future is bound in Zion's welfare and that of Israel. The blessing is from Zion, the mountain on which the temple stood. The temple was the place of prayer and praise for the people of God. And so the blessing would come from the Lord in the sanctuary. And so too, we gather here this morning, and our future, our blessing as families is tied in with the blessing of our church as well. And then it extends even past that into future generations. May you see your children's children. The blessings show up not only in our daily lives, in our families, in our church, but also in the future. There comes a certain, for some of us, we've reached this place already. But there's a stage in life in which we think not only about whether we will have children, but our burden becomes for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And perhaps beyond, no, maybe not great-great, that'll be too far, but people are living pretty long these days. And you might be old enough and wise enough to know that the one thing that matters more than anything else is the blessing of God. And this man has found the secret of experiencing that blessing that touches every single area of life. Every single area of life. We want our future generations to know the fear of the Lord above all other fears in life. Above all other fears in life. I will end with this. Psalm 78, verse 25 to 28. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. God is enough. God is good. God is to be feared and enjoyed. Let's pray.